Take a Bible, if you would, and turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 8. We will be there in a few minutes. Human beings have been navigating by the sun forever. And every once in a while, when your GPS isn't working, you got to make sure you're headed the right direction, and the sun helps us do that. A long while back, I was a navigator in the United States Air Force, and probably was one of the last groups that had to learn how to take a sextant and shoot fixes from stars and the sun, and the sun would always give you one body in the celestial heavens would give you one line on your map, and you had to be clever enough to stretch that out because you were going 500 miles an hour. So I just finished that. So where am I now? And then the guys in the physics department tell you that the speed of light means that the sun, wherever you see the sun, if you look up for a minute at the sun is where it was actually 8 minutes and about 20 seconds ago. I don't get that. And as I was pondering that a little bit, okay, so if the sun is where it was 8 minutes, 20 seconds ago, because it takes that long for the photons to get here, that means at sunset, the sunset actually happened 8 minutes and 20 seconds ago. So that's a good deal, right? I got an extra 8 minutes of sun. But then in the morning when I'm looking and I'm freezing to death out there, and the sun finally starts peeking up, and I think, wait a minute, the sun's already been there for 8 minutes and 20 seconds, and I got nothing out of it. I don't know. This is confusing. I'll tell you what, we'll just do it this way. When the sun is directly overhead, we'll set the sundial to noon. Right? Amen. Fair enough. And then we'll double check it with our smartphone to make sure it's right. The scientific process. Well, my life, and I expect yours is as well, my life is built around the light of the sun. I like the sun, especially this time of year. The sun, all of our seasons are based on the sun. At these latitudes where we live, the sun gets low in the winter sky and gets higher in the summer sky. And so we navigate by it. Our heating bill goes up and down by it. I have solar panels, so I'm cheering them on. Go, go, go. Come on, come on. I count on the sun being there. Even at night, it shines on the moon so I can see its reflection. I need the sun to grow the plants that I want to eat or feed the critters that I might want to eat. Science can measure and define all of these things. Tell me what the speed of light is. But it can't answer the question, what does this mean? What does it mean that the sun is there and I need it and I'm related to it? I need it for my life. It means this. It's a first big clue about my need for light. God made it that way. He said in the first chapter of the book, Genesis 1, the beginning of this great big book we call the Bible, he said, "Let there be light." Now, he says, same person says, "I am the light of the world." So let's look at John chapter 8, and we're just going to read one verse, and we're going to kind of pivot off that verse and look at how this idea of light is used in Scripture. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will no longer walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, I'm going to give you the short version of the context around that in order not to have to read two or three chapters. Jesus is in Jerusalem in the autumn, maybe late September, early October, at a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles, or booths, or temporary shelters. They call it Sukkot in Hebrew. And he is teaching to a hostile audience. The leaders of Jerusalem are not appreciating the fact that he is getting so much attention. And the context of light in that holiday was that this was the end of the year, and they still had a temple and they still were making sacrifices, and so they had priests who had garments that they had been wearing all year and killing animals with. And as you might imagine, that they get a lot of blood on them, and that just doesn't wash out very well after a while. And so they would take the old garments, we're told by the rabbi's writings, and they would make torches on the tops of the wall in ancient Jerusalem, and they would light these torches off. And we're told that you could see those lights all the way down to the Mediterranean coast, 30 miles away. Jerusalem is at 2,500 feet elevation, and obviously the Mediterranean Sea is at sea level. And so there was a very vivid picture of what light was about, that Jesus was talking in reference to, saying that he, in fact, is the light of the world. The Bible is very interested in light. There are over 260 references to light in the Bible. John, as a writer, John wrote 20% of the New Testament. He wrote his big gospel. He wrote three smaller letters. And then he wrote the book of Revelation, which is fairly good size. And so he was a significant contributor to the New Testament. And he mentions the word light 30 times in his writing. And then in his gospel, where we are, he mentions it 18 times. So it's a consistent theme of John's and of the Bible. And so John's gospel, if you were to turn back to John chapter 1, you would see that it starts with the same words that the whole Bible starts with. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In the beginning is a clear reference to Genesis 1, which says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But that commandment in Genesis chapter 1, let there be light, is followed on later on, long later, by John in his little creation story in the first chapter of his gospel. He says in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. Just like God had said, let there be light, and let it differentiate from darkness. The gospel now reads, the light shines in darkness, and it's referring to Jesus the Messiah, and the darkness has not overpowered it. And so the basic, central, simple idea that is right here is that we are to follow Jesus, the light of the world. If you could go back to the previous slide, the first one. Yes, follow Jesus, the light of the world. It's that simple. Simple, but not that simple. Not easy to do necessarily. So there are some aspects to that that we see in this verse. So if we could go to our next slide, please. The first thing is that not following Jesus is walking in darkness. He says, if you follow me, you will no longer walk in darkness. In other words, he's being very narrow-minded here. He's saying, you're either walking with me in the light or you're walking in darkness. Not a popular message these days. But there it is, and it is God's truth. Now, John, as he begins to develop his idea about light, he says in the beginning chapter, the creation idea, the light shines in the darkness, and then chapter 3, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about that he needs to be born again. Right after that, John explains something to us, some things. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then he goes on to describe that, saying that Jesus' light, the fact that Jesus is bringing light into the world, is a judgment on the world. He said he didn't come to judge, but he in fact is a judgment. And the reason he is, it says in verse 19 there in chapter 3, is that his light exposes darkness. It goes on to say that men, as in human beings, love darkness. And the reason they love darkness is because it hides their evil deeds. Pretty simple, right? It goes on in verse 20 of John chapter 3. Men who love darkness avoid the light. We see this all the time. There's a huge debate in our world right now about the role of censorship and free speech. And if you think about it, the only reason to censor someone is that people have something to hide. There's something they don't want you to know. So these things are still in play in humankind to this very day. Now, John, in one of his little letters, makes a practical application this way. If you say that you are in the light, but you hate your brother, you are still in darkness. So light has a certain characteristic to it. It demands that we be a certain way. It's called acting the right way because everybody's looking. And when you're in the light, everyone can see. Just because something looks like it's light, though, doesn't mean it is. Paul, who writes for us about, I think, 23% of the New Testament, he uses this light metaphor, too. And he says in 2 Corinthians 11 that even Satan masquerades as an angel of light. So there's this relationship we have with light. Poet of my generation, older than me, but whom my generation was listening to, talks about trying to get away from the light. He says, he describes the morning sky as a paint-by-number morning sky that looks so phony. It's too bright. He says, dawn is breaking everywhere. Draw the curtains and curse the glare. Why do they say that? Why do they love darkness? Because it hides their deeds. And Jesus says, if you're not following me, you are walking in darkness. So that's a pretty tough message from the Lord Jesus, but it's exactly what he's saying. He's not leaving any room for being anywhere but with him. Could we have our next slide, please? Following Jesus, not following Jesus, is being in darkness. Following him is being alive. He says in our verse, you will have, if you follow me, you will have the light of life. The light that gives life. That's marvelous. He said back in chapter 3 again, if you practice the truth, you're seeking light. So if you're in this lifestyle with Jesus, you're going for it. You're going for the light. You're looking for light. Do you want to be alive? Do you want to really live? There are some people who would rather die than not get things their way. Now, it's really crazy to see grown-up people who are that way. They're dangerous. Usually, you can help little two-year-olds when they feel like that. I'm thinking of the throw down at Walmart. Just, you know, tuck them under the arm and get your credit card and kind of push the cart like this. And all right, come on, let's get out of here. You can help them with that, but some people would just rather, they would do anything not to be in the light. Now, we've been talking a little bit about hospice of late. Hospice is for when your body is dying. But what hospice is about is not dying. Hospice is about living with what you have while you have it. And it's a wonderful program for people that are in the end stage of their life. Their body is shutting down. And whatever else your body is doing, if you have Jesus, you are alive. I have a friend with whom I spoke a couple nights ago who was on palliative chemotherapy for pancreatic cancer. His palliative is just comfort care. And his body is miserable. He hurts. And he has been given an estimated expiration date for this body of his. But he is strong with Jesus. Strong with Jesus in his light. He is following Jesus from this life into the next, into that dazzling light that John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, that John saw again at the beginning of the Revelation when he met the Lord Jesus in his glory. The source of life shines out light. And so my friend's testimony is shining out of him like light. Could I get the next slide, please? Following Jesus is not just being alive, but it's shining out. It's got to go somewhere. In the next chapter, chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man who has never seen anything, never seen light. And he says, after he heals this man, that while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. He adds on to this statement in chapter 8. But he's also said something else about us in the Sermon on the Mountain, Matthew 5. He says, you are the light of the world. So don't hide your light under a basket. Let it shine so people see your good deeds and honor your God because of your good deeds. John says in one of his letters about light again, the darkness is fading and the true light is already shining. The sun's coming up. And he's talking in part about our influence in this world. The people of Jesus who will walk with him and live rightly before him are shining out into the darkness. And people don't like that. They want to keep the darkness because they want their story to work. And it only works when you're hiding some things. He goes on in 1 John, the one who loves his brother abides or lives in the light. And in him, there is no cause for stumbling. So our relationships with one another, loving one another, shines out to the world. The world sees that. Why would you care about someone else at your own expense? And as Peter says, not just living by example, but having an answer ready for those who ask about the hope that you have. And maybe your answer is something like this. I have hope because I live in his light. I live in the light of Jesus, perhaps like a determined, short-lived daffodil in the spring sun. We have burpee catalogs now from the seed companies, or all kinds of It's that time. We're starting to think ahead about that. And I'm always amazed at those little flowers, how tough they are out there in the spring wind and rain and snow, and they just shine forth. That's what we're called to do. Please put the last slide up there. So we're shining out, and we're also looking forward. The Bible begins and ends with light. The creation, let there be light. And then the fulfillment in the middle, the Christ says, I am the light of the world. And at the consummation, the end of all things, John writing for us again in his revelation, at the end of the revelation, chapter 21, he's talking about the city. And for people who are not real excited about cities in general, this will be the city that you love. This is the city whose architect and builder is God himself. It's the new Jerusalem that's been spoken of in the prophet Isaiah. And so John describes this place using the allusions and quotes from Isaiah, ancient to him even. He says, the city, this new Jerusalem, has no need for the sun or the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God lights it up. And its lamp is the Lamb, that is, the Son of God, who said, I am the light of the world. The nations will walk by its light. You'll be able to navigate by this light. And the kings of earth will bring their glory into it. They will cast their crowns at the feet of the King. Its gates shall never be shut by day, and there will only be day, for there shall be no night there. Will we walk in the light of Jesus? That is the question for us today. I would ask you today to walk with him. And one of the ways we do that is we do that together, all of us. Those of us who walk with him are always looking, because we struggle, we stumble, we need one another. And if you want to be part of that, then that is where what we're about today. We're going to close our service here in just a minute. If I could get the band to come up. And I'm going to ask some of our leaders to come up as well to the front, and I'll meet you down here. And we're going to close our service in just a minute. But we would like to invite you to come and spend some time in prayer and bring whatever the Lord has on your heart today to spend some time with him. And so if we might, let's sing together as we close our time.
Please stand as we sing our final song together.
Mountain clouds are
Son of Love. Let me close us with the words of Isaiah. As you prepare your heart to come and pray with us, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be seven times brighter than the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord binds up the brokenness of his people. Amen.
Amen.